This service, let us stand for the reading of the word of the Lord, directing your attention to Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 through 21. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall be number 50 days. And ye shall offer a new meat offering upon the Lord, or unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked, or bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord. With the 2 lambs, they shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim one of the selfsame day, that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Please remain standing. Place your Bibles beside you. And let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for our guests today, and we thank you so much for your presence in this building. Lord, anoint me to teach and preach it today, and anoint us to hear it and receive it. Lord, I pray now that your word would permeate the darkness and that your truth would prevail in every heart. Lord, in the name of Jesus right now, Lord, I pray that you would arrest our minds, that we would be totally focused upon you. No distractions, Lord, that we could understand the will and the call of God that is upon each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Could you clap one more time, please? You may be seated. Welcome once again. When one reads our text, suddenly you begin to realize that that a great sacrifice is incurring in order to be submissive, in order to be a person who would honor God in this capacity. It will financially be a burden. Labor-wise, it would be a burden. In every aspect, it is a challenge, and one's flesh could somehow feel that it has an excuse just not to do it this time. However, it was the will of God, it was the call of God, and it was the commandment of God that each person that served him to sacrifice in this capacity. Now, if you would think about it again, in verse 18, and ye shall. It doesn't say if you want to. It doesn't say if you feel like it. It says, and ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs. Wish I had somebody in here that knew the exact price of 7 lambs. But 7 lambs without blemish, that adds to the value of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering. Now, many people complain when it comes to giving in the house of God. But the Lord said, thou shalt. And then he begins to lay down these rules. And he begins to tell us how to give. He even gives us a measure, a tenth deal. And he even begins to give us a list of how to do it and who must be involved. Today, I must somehow reiterate and cause people, as we deal with a lesson entitled The Feast of Pentecost. Everybody say that with me. The Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost is what we read about. Pentecost is what we looked at in our lesson today. In the Old Testament, this described the Feast of Weeks. And the Feast of Weeks became what we call Pentecost. So in order to truly be Pentecost, we've got to be a person that will sacrifice in our giving. We've got to be a person who will honor God in every area of our life in order to be truly Pentecost. In order for these people to be Pentecost, they had to obey Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 through 21. That was how they were Pentecostal people. Now, it became somewhat different over the years. However, the principles never change. Everybody say that. The principles never change. Now, through the years, God allowed the men and women to conduct their spiritual lifestyle a little different, but the principles were never broken. And so today, it is imperative that the Church of Jesus Christ make sure we never break the principles. We must be built on the principles of God. We must be established on the principles of God. In Deuteronomy 16 and verses 10 through 11, and thou shalt, everybody say that again, and thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a free will offering of thine hand. Now, I don't want to get too graphic here, but some people go through a great deal of effort trying to refrain from giving to the Lord. And they even complain. They say derogatory remarks about giving to the Lord. And they don't respect the operation, and they don't like the duty of giving. But the scripture says, thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute. Everybody say tribute. With a tribute of, everybody say that next word, free will. God is looking for people in 2015 who are spirit-filled, who are full of the Holy Ghost, and who have a free will to give unto him. He's looking for people who have a free will to release a gift unto the Lord. Now, I am always uncomfortable speaking on these subjects because a lot of people believe that it's self-serving. But I am the guy that is put in a position to be responsible to teach the people. If you do not know, then I fall short. And so it is my job to teach and to educate and to train God's people in a manner in which they can be blessed. And so we should give to God with a free willingness. It should be a cheerfulness. Our hand should not be grasping in a manner that we would prefer to pull it back or take it away from, but our hand should be holding it with a posture that I am glad to give. I am glad to release it into the kingdom of God. I am glad to release it into the work of the Lord. Now, free will offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Now, a lot of people don't understand and don't catch on to these words, but this is a reciprocation that is a perpetual thing. This reciprocation between man and God, giving and him blessing, giving and him blessing, is a reciprocation that is something that's perpetual. It never stops. And it goes from level to level to level. And as we are trustworthy, as we are the servant that God is looking for, on this level, we release our gift. We give it to him with gladness and cheerfulness. We do it the way it should be done. God reciprocates with blessings. And then we worship him and we go to the next level and we are able to give better than we were before. And then God is freed up to give to us better than he ever has before. Then we rejoice and we worship, and then we are blessed in a manner that we can give to God in a way that we were never able to before. And then God reciprocates and he blesses us like he never has before. And we worship God and we celebrate, and then we begin to bless God again like we've never have before. And he reciprocates with more than he's ever reciprocated. Are you getting the picture? I could keep on until we're all ready to pass away. But we need to realize that God's will is that way. But we hinder the will of God when we reluctantly release the gift. We are putting the brakes on the whole thing. When we sparingly sow, then we will sparingly reap. Plow up your 100 acres. Stick one grain of corn in there. And you come tell me where you went in that field every day to look for the progress. You'll go to that one grain of seed. You won't go to the rest of the 100 acres because you know where you planted. Why can't we get it when it comes to serving God? You plant freely and you plant that whole 100 acres for the Lord. You getting these principles? We've got to hurry here. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite that is within thy gates and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are among you, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. Now, I could spend a lot of time on just a very small portion of this lesson, but here is some groundwork that we've got to get under our feet. He says, rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant and maidservant. This is dealing with your entire household. In other words, we are to train our household to worship God and rejoice before the Lord. Now notice, after he includes your whole house, he includes the minister, the Levite. So we are to rejoice with our whole house and our minister that is within thy gates and the stranger. Now we are supposed to reach beyond our minister and beyond our family, and we're supposed to reach out and gather the stranger, and not just any certain kind. We're supposed to get the fatherless, those that have a reproach on their life. We go ahead and gather them in also. We gather the widow. She is a type or a shadow in the Old Testament of poverty. So we gather the poverty stricken. We gather those that are fatherless, that have a reproach on their life. And we gather all those that are among us, and we pull them into the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. So we are to include everybody we can, and we are to rejoice before the Lord with this great inclusion. We are not to have an exclusion, but we are to include everybody we can in the house of the Lord. And our rejoicings, a lot of people like to try to pastor themselves, but our rejoicings must include our pastor, our family. Now, we are to do this in the house in which God has placed his name. Now, there's a lot we're here we could continue to talk about, but we can't just run and go and do and go from this church to that church to another church. God has placed us in a particular assembly under a particular minister, and that is where God has called us to rejoice before him. Now, with all of that laid in place, this is how the Feast of Weeks was laid down. And it was given as an order so that God could bless the people. Now, the people could not be blessed outside of this Pentecost or this Feast of Weeks. It is very important. This Feast of Weeks is how the children of Israel got delivered from Egypt. They were in bondage for 400 years. They could not get freed from Egypt. They were in slavery. Generation after generation after generation had come up, and nobody could figure out how to become delivered from Egypt. And so God says, it's time for my people to serve me. It is time for my people to worship me in the wilderness. And it is time for my people to be called by my name. I'm paraphrasing a lot of things, but I'm trying to get you the picture. All of this happened in the Old Testament, and we carried it all the way unto today. The book of Acts didn't just jump out of the blue, clear sky somewhere, but the book of Acts was built. The principles of the book of Acts were built all through the pages of the Word of God. Everybody got that? And so all of the principles that we find in the book of Acts today were established, and they were built by God. And these principles were laid in place by saying, thou shalt. These are commandments that we must never abandon. And so I'm trying to give you a reminder of how important it is to have a Feast of Weeks, a Passover in your life. Because before the Feast of Weeks, and because before the Passover, nobody could be delivered of Egypt. Does anybody know what Egypt represents? Say it out loud. Egypt is a representation of the world. Now, what does Pharaoh represent? Satan, the devil. Now, so they were bound by the world, and Satan was ruling over them. That was the type and the shadow. That is symbolically what it meant. That without the Passover and without the Feast of Weeks, without the presentation of Pentecost in their life, the power of the world would confine God's people, and Satan would rule over them. I'm making it very simple, but I'm teaching you the principle very correctly. So without the power of Pentecost, without the power of that Feast of Weeks, Pentecost and Feast of Weeks are the same thing. I'm using them in conjunction because the Old Testament people knew it as the Feast of Weeks. And as it progressed and the Greek got involved in all of that, then they called it the Feast of Pentecost or Pentecost. And so here we understand, without the Feast of Weeks or without the symbol of Pentecost in their life, they could not escape from Egypt. And they could not escape from Pharaoh. But the moment they obeyed the Passover and the principles of the Passover, and they put the blood on the doorpost, and they killed the precious lamb, and they had their loins girded, and they ate at the table with their feet ready to go and their clothes on and everything ready to go out into the night. As they partook of it, suddenly great power came, and an angel passed over Egypt and killed the first firstborn, and you know the story. Now, I'm catching on to where we left off last Sunday and taking off here. We must realize that we will be the same way as the children of Israel if we try to do it without the Feast of Weeks in our life. We must have a constant Passover. We must have a constant Pentecost going on every day in our life, or the Pharaoh will come back, arrest us, and we'll be a servant in the world again. But we must realize our freedom does not come from our intellect. It doesn't come from our bank account. It doesn't come from our degree. It doesn't come from our pedigree. But it comes from the power of the Holy Ghost that's dwelling within us. Can somebody bless the name of the Lord? Now, God stipulated that his people leave the edges of their fields unreaped. The author of our lesson said a John Deere dealer introduced him to some of the most amazing technology, tractors, combines, and other implements being guided by GPS. This isn't really anything completely new. However, it is relatively new. A worker need merely sit in the cab of the vehicle and watch while the machine sows seed or reaps in the harvest from the field, plows and turns and various functions. As the GPS and the coordinates the coordinates entered into the GPS, and the GPS operates a computer, and the computer operates the tractor, and the tractor operates all the implements, and all you have to do is set and watch. And this type of harvesting would not have been acceptable under the law of Moses, however. Now, God stipulated that his people leave the edges of their field unreaped. They were not to glean every kernel of profit, but to be a little slack in their harvesting. The goal was not to encourage poor business efficiency, but to provide needy people with a harvest as well. Now, this was God's welfare system. However, the seed didn't jump out of the field, or the ears of corn didn't jump out of the field, run down the street, and get in the mailbox of a person's house. That person, even if they were on God's welfare, they had to get out of their house, they had to go down to the field, and they had to get in the field, and they had to get it. All right? And so God's welfare system does always require you and I to get involved. For his provisions to come into our life, it requires us to get involved. I knew that would go over like a lead balloon. But he desires us to go into the field. Everybody say, into the field. And he desires us to glean. We may not be the wealthy one that owns the field. We may not be the wealthy one that could afford all the seed. We may not could be the wealthy one that owns all the slaves that harvest us. But in the corner of the field, the person who does not own the field, did not buy the seed, and does not own the slaves, had a free and a liberally right to step onto the edge of that field and glean. And they could glean as much as they desired. It was their will, up to them, how much they would glean. But notice, nobody was doing it for them. They had to work at it. They had to reach and get it. And so in the kingdom of God, it's just not going to happen for us. We're going to have to pray. And we're going to have to fast. And we're going to have to believe God. We're going to have to get engaged in the harvest in order to have some of it in our life. Is that okay? That's just the way God laid it down. So when you're praying for something and you need God to do something, don't just think it's going to come by just sitting around waiting. We must be patient and we must be willing to wait. But while we're waiting, we need to do what we know God has told us to do. While we're waiting, we can pray. While we're waiting, we can fast. While we're waiting, we can trust in God. While we're waiting, we can keep praises flowing from our lips. While we're waiting, we can tell somebody about Jesus. While we're waiting, we can knock on a door. While we're waiting, we can go out and be about our Father's business. Is that okay? Now, Pentecost was a harvest blessing that included everyone. Everybody say everyone. Pentecost was a harvest blessing that included everyone, young and old, rich and poor, male and female. No one was to be left on the fringes of a Pentecostal harvest. Our churches cannot become exclusivist. We cannot be exclusivist groups. We must be an inclusive group. We must be a group that says everybody is welcome. Now, it was a man's world 2,000 years ago. But guess what God did in the upper room? He made sure that it was men and women. He's trying to make a very clear picture that this gospel and the power of the gospel is for everybody. It doesn't matter who you are and where you come from. This gospel message has your name on it, so to speak. God wants you to come and be a part of the Pentecostal harvest. In 2015, God is calling every man, every boy, every girl, every woman, every human being to be a part of the Pentecostal harvest. Now, as Pentecostal believers, we often use the term Pentecost. However, we often forget this is a Jewish holiday, and Christians do not have exclusive rights to the term. Many Christians do not even consider the background to this ancient holiday that began with Moses. Now, I've done a poll, and it may be some people may say it's facetious, but it's not. I just done a poll, and I went around to people who were raised in Pentecost, and I would say, do you know about Pentecost? Oh, yeah, I know all about Pentecost. You can't tell me nothing about Pentecost. And they would do that. And then I would say, tell me about Moses. Tell me about the Exodus from Egypt. You see, it's easy to just let the sign convince you that you're Pentecost. But we've got to go beyond the sign. We've got to get to a place where we know what we are. And we've got to get to the place where we know how to operate it. Now, if you went and hired out and you're walking up there to the place of business and you point out there and you see a D8 dozer, D9 dozer, or you see a crane and you tell them, hey, I can operate that and I'm an operator. And the guy says, well, you ever been on one? No, never been on one. I asked the guy one time, I said, well, do you know how to check the oil in that case? Track loader. No, I'm just an operator. We don't need operators. Don't know how to check the oil in. One of the best things to do is hang the key on the dipstick. Tell him to go out and get the key. It's on the dipstick. When he cranks it, you walk out there and ask him if he'd check the oil. If he didn't check the oil, well, we don't need anybody like that. It's tough, isn't it? You see, if we can't operate and take care, if we can't take care of the machinery, we shouldn't be operating it. That's just a principle. Now, God, if we don't know how to operate this, then he's just going to constantly have to be giving us stuff every day. And that isn't the law. That isn't the way he laid the principle down. The principle is that it's in the field. Go and get it. If we don't know how to go into the field and get it, if we don't know how to operate his principles, if we don't know how to glean, then we will be poverty stricken spiritually. I'm not trying to be hard or anything at all. I'm just trying to let us know if we're going to be flourishing Pentecostals, if we're going to be thriving Pentecostals, if we're going to be Pentecostals who are really living up to that dimension of Pentecost, we've got to know how to operate Pentecost in order for it to function in our life. Now, Moses could have said, well, God told me how to be delivered, but it requires work. It's going to require all of us to take the best lamb we got and just kill it. It's going to require a lot of effort on our parts. It's going to be real nasty and messy. Do y'all really want to leave Egypt? We okay? Well, somebody probably said, well, I've been preparing that lamb for the sale, and I just can't get rid of it. My family needs that. We okay? Check your pulse. You see, God is going to require things from us that our flesh is highly attached to. Because it's all about, everybody say it again, the principle never changes. It's all about crucifying the flesh. So he's always going to demand things from us that our flesh is highly attached to. Taking that precious lamb, cutting its throat, pouring out the blood, is not what those people had in mind for that lamb at that time. It wasn't on their calendar. It wasn't on their agenda. But God just sends Moses in there and says, tell everybody to get their lamb and get it to the table and begin to eat it and make sure it's a lamb that is without spot, without blemish, and the blood's on the doorpost. And he gives them all of this order. And it didn't matter what they had on their calendar. It didn't matter what they had in mind for it. It didn't matter. None of that mattered. If they wanted to leave Egypt, they had to get with God's program. We still okay this morning? The principle, everybody say it with me again, the principle never changes. If we want to get out of Egypt, 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 if we want to get out from under the hand of Pharaoh, if we want to get out from under the hand of Pharaoh, we're going to have a Passover in our life. That's just the way it is. The principles never change. Say it with me. Principles never change. So I believe that if I do it this way and we learn the principles underneath what we call ourselves. See, many people call themselves Pentecost, but they don't even know the principles under Pentecost. You can't be Pentecost if you don't know the principles beneath it. And so the principle is knowing that God never changes. That's what he's trying to tell you. When his principles never change, he's telling you that he never changes. If he was a wishy-washy God, we'd have wishy-washy principles. But because he never changes, the principles never change. You may say, how can I use this that don't seem valuable? But you just wait until you start applying this. Now, in order for situations in your life right now, in order for circumstances, let's say the devil's really got a grip on something in your life. Worldliness. I could name a bunch of things. Let's say there's an area of your life that the Pharaoh's just holding on to you. You're going to have to realize that you can pull, you can struggle, you can do all you want to, but until you obey the principle that makes Pharaoh's hand open, until you obey the principle that makes Pharaoh's hand open, you're there. Your children will be born into that. And your children's children will be born into that. And the iniquities of the father visits the children for four generations until they break family generational sins. It's quiet in here this morning. But if you will realize that you cannot do it on your own. Because the principle just never changes. If we do not have a Passover in our life, we do not live anywhere but Egypt. If we do not have the Passover in our life, we have no Lord over us but the devil. Now, we can say Jesus is our Lord all we want to, but worldliness will be all over us. And people will know. In order for us to have true victory, in order for us to have true deliverance, we've got to have the power of God unto salvation in our life. Now, do you see how I am teaching Old Testament principles and New Testament verses, and they just work? You won't have any collision when you're rightly dividing the word of truth. You don't have to cut the Old Testament out and say, well, that's just for them and we don't mess with it anymore. It don't have any effect. Somebody that teaches you that does not know principles. Because the Old Testament is simply the New Testament concealed. Everybody look inside there now. Them Old Testament people were peeking in and they were getting a glimpse of the New Testament, but they couldn't understand what they were looking at. But in the New Testament, when you really get a good dose of the New Testament and you understand the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament, everybody got your hand, do it like this right here, and then go revealed. When you understand the New Testament, you begin to see that the revelation of the Old Testament, and it begins to be a revelation. It begins to be an understanding that God started the principles that we live by today. He started them in order to get the children of Israel out of Egypt. He started the principles then. And every time they would break the principles, guess what? A heathen country would come get them and arrest them and drag them off because they lost their power. Well, nobody was getting it. Nobody could understand it. So he said, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to let a young man be born by the name of Samson. And I'm going to let him have great power upon his life. And then everybody could, all they had to do is look at one man. And they could see Samson, the power of God would be resting upon him. And then he would pull up the city of the city gates, and he would carry them. He would kill thousands of men with a jawbone. And he would turn it up and drink water out of the jawbone. God just providing every kind of thing, just doing all kind of awesome things. And then God would show them how when he drifted from God, a mighty man like that could be seduced by one woman and brought into slavery. Everybody getting the picture? The world is as a harlot, and it is a seducing spirit, and it will seduce you into stepping out of the power of God. And it caters to the lust of the flesh. Anybody else can finish that? One more. Right here. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and what else? The pride of life. Those three, now I've had people want to debate me, and I don't debate anymore, but I had a guy come up. I said, I'll give you 2 weeks to prepare for the debate, and you just, a lunchtime, you just come. And he always says I'm wrong, but he never come to debate. But in the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, all sins of the world are found there. And so when you allow yourself to be guided by the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, you'll be seduced by the world. And you will forfeit the power that is found in the Passover. You'll forfeit the power that is found in the Feast of Weeks. You'll forfeit the power that's found in your Pentecost. See, Pentecost's got to be more than a sign in front of your church. Pentecost has got to be more than just a tradition. Pentecost has got to be an experience. Everybody had to experience Pentecost in order to experience deliverance. In order to experience deliverance from Egypt, they had to have a feast of weeks in their life. They had to have a Pentecost in their life. And when they had that power of Pentecost in their life, the angel would pass over and the firstborn would live in that home. And then he would go to another home and another. But all those that obeyed were gathered, and they stood on the bank of the sea as a strong east wind blew all night long. And they were murmuring and complaining already, ready to stone Moses. And already they were backslid. And they just seen that God had spared their homes and was delivering them from Egypt. And now they're ready to bash the preacher. And he says, you just stand and you just see the salvation of God. And now the sea parts, and they walk across on dry ground. Only the people that had a Pentecost in their life, only the people that experienced Pentecost could walk across that dry land, and the waves, the water, the walls of water would stand and salute the people that had a Pentecost in their life. I know I'm touching on what I taught last Sunday, but it's all together. It doesn't separate. And so when we have the power of God in our life, when we have obeyed everything that God has called us to do, there's great power in our life. And we can walk across whatever territory, whatever trial, whatever barrier that's in your life, whatever's keeping you inside of Egypt right now, whatever's keeping you from the victories of God, whatever's keeping you from the peace and the power and the deliverance that God has from you. When you get a Pentecost in your life, all of a sudden, that great sea, that barricade that's been keeping you out of the house of God, all of a sudden that barricade's going to open up, and you're going to be able to walk across on dry land, and all the elements that once held you captive is going to salute to you because the power of God that is within you. And you're going to walk over to the bank, and all of hell that tries to follow you is going to be destroyed by his own devices. Could somebody bless the name of the Lord right now? Now, I've given you a little bitty Bible study, but I'm trying to teach you how God is trying to show us. All through the pages of the Old Testament, he's trying to show us that without his power, we are subject to the world's power. But in his power, in God's power, in the power of Jesus Christ, we are delivered from the world's power. He is constantly trying to teach us that over and over and over in the pages of the Bible. Now, I can't cover everything, but the Passover was the point of the Israelites' departure from the bondage in the land of Egypt. Similarly, Jesus' death is the point of departure from our bondage to sin. Everybody must realize that. His sacrifice on the cross is the ultimate sacrifice. Everybody knows that. But that sacrifice is the point of departure from sin. Until we get that true sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our life, today the New Testament church cannot depart from sin. We're only fooling ourselves. But when we get the true power of the Lamb of God in our life, then we will have power to open Pharaoh's hand, and he will release us to go and serve the Lord. We can't truly serve God when Pharaoh's hand has a grip around us. But when we have that Passover, and I'm about to make it even more clear in a minute, but when we have that supernatural Passover in our life, then all of a sudden Satan can't grip us anymore. He has to turn us loose, and we are free to serve God in the liberty and in the power thereof. Now, we celebrate Passover by communion and joining the Lord in his bloody, flesh-tearing death. Shortly after the Jewish Passover feast, another celebration occurred where a wave offering of grain was presented to the Lord. And I don't have time to cover these feasts. The Feast of Pentecost is largely foreign to Christians today, but it carried a prophetic, everybody say prophetic, prophetic meaning for our faith and is fulfilled, everybody say fulfilled, in the man Jesus. If we do not have Jesus as he desires us to have him, we are missing our Pentecost. Because our true Pentecost is in Jesus. We can't have a Pentecost without him. Without Jesus, and we call ourselves Pentecost, all we have is a religion, a tradition. In order to be Pentecost, you've got to experience Jesus. And you, it's not a tradition, it's not just a religion, but it's an experience. Everybody say Pentecost is a experience. We've got to be experiencing Jesus every day in order for us to have the Passover in our life. When we are experiencing Jesus every day, the power of Pentecost is in our life and Satan's hand stays off of us. But when we quit having the Pentecost in our life and we quit having that celebration in our life, then guess what? That old hand begins to close back on us. But as long as we're celebrating in the power of the Holy Ghost, as long as we're celebrating in the newness of life, as long as we're speaking in other tongues as God gives the utterance, as long as we are celebrating in the fullness of truth, then Satan cannot grasp us and hold us. We're constantly, we may be in this world, but we're marching through this world to a city that is made without hands. Oh, can somebody bless the name of the Lord today? Now, I'm only on page 6, and there's about 15 pages of this lesson, but we must understand that a Pentecost must be a celebration. It's not a contest in how long-faced we can become. It's not a contest in how good we can complain or how good we can gossip. It's not a contest in that. It is about rejoicing unto the Lord. It is about coming unto God and rejoicing with all of our family and with everybody we can involve in it. With a free, liberally giving unto God in the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. That is Pentecost. That's the best way that I can give it to you. It's not warming a bench. It's not just a hairdo. It's not just a hemline. It's not just a dress code. It's not just a pedigree. Some people want to make it a pedigree. Some people want to make it a hairdo. Some people want to make it a hemline. But it's not just these things. It is holy dressing, but holy living. We've got to be able to worship God, love Him with a heart of gladness, surrendering all we have unto Him. We okay? This is Pentecost. You ever get somebody complaining about giving an offering, they're not Pentecost. If you ever get anybody a drudgery working for the Lord, they're not Pentecost. Now, I know I'm stepping on your toes here, but I've just got to tell you the truth. You remember what I taught Wednesday about how we got to get a hold to our mouth? That's a hard job. But we've got to accomplish it. And we can do it in the power of the Holy Ghost. All of our victories is in the Holy Ghost. Everybody say that. All of our victories is in the Holy Ghost. That's what the Lord tried to teach us. I've been going 42 minutes here. I've got to close. But that's what the Lord has been teaching us. And finally, at the Feast of Weeks, at the time of the New Testament, 50 days after Jesus was resurrected, or crucified, rather, 50 days later, the Feast of Weeks was on the calendar. It was time to have a celebration, and all the Old Testament Jewish people were out in the streets, and they were all around the synagogue, and they were had all their families and all their household and all of their workers, and everybody was in the synagogue, and they were carrying on, and they were doing all their stuff. They had rejected Jesus and all his followers, so all of the followers of Jesus Christ had to go find their own little upper room. And now all them traditional religious people that rejected Jesus, they're still obeying the Old Testament Passover, but they had rejected the new addition. They had rejected the revelation of what it actually means. Okay? They had you remember Old Testament concealed, New Testament revealed? They had rejected the revealing. Jesus, after his crucifixion, wanted a great revealing. You remember while he was on the cross, how the veil in the temple rent, and the Ark of the Covenant was just exposed. God wanted a great revealing in the New Testament to come to pass. That's what he was telling them when he took that veil away, and the Ark of the Covenant for the first time was just totally exposed in the temple like that. God wanted to tell everybody, it's time for the great revealing. It's time for the great revelation. In other words, throw down all these dead traditions and religions. Keep the principle, but step into the fullness of the power thereof. That's what he was trying to tell the people. And so now we've got all of the religious traditional people that's rejecting the revelation, and they're celebrating in the streets. But the children of Jesus Christ, his disciples, is in the upper room, and it's on the day of Pentecost. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, all right, when they had fully operated every piece and every part of the Passover, as far as they could go without the Spirit, when they had obeyed it all as far as they could go, all of a sudden fire came down from heaven. It was a rushing mighty wind. It fell upon each of them, and they spoke with other tongues as God gave the utterance. It was approximately 120 people in that room when that happened. It was the great revealing. Everybody else was down on the streets, and Jesus lifted up what he wanted to do into a higher room, into an elevated place where everybody, no matter where they were standing, they could see. And everybody on the streets with their closed mind and their inability to understand revelation, they looked and they saw, well, these men are drunk. And Peter stood up and said, these men are not drunk as ye suppose. They're not carnal. They're in the Spirit. And so he preached to them and told them people down on the street that they are the ones that murdered Jesus. And they are the ones, and he really went after it. He didn't cut no corners. He just went after it. But he explained to them, because of their sin and their blindness and ungodliness, it demanded that Jesus Christ be crucified and die, but raise up again on the third day, triumphant over all the sin and death and hell. Are you getting the picture now? I've got to go into overtime right here to finish this. But what I'm trying to tell you is this. You don't have to go through tomorrow like this. Oh, poor, poor, pitiful me. I wonder if old sister so-and-so's home. I got to tell her how bad I'm having it. Okay? That's not Pentecost. That's backslidden. We are supposed to go through the house of God and the way of God with a rejoicing attitude and with an outlook that says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I have power to part the water. I have power. Oh, come on now. Are you with me? I have power to go through the barricade. I have power to push through the trouble and the trial. I have power to rejoice because my Lord said I can go unto him and I can rejoice and I can bring all of my house with me, and I can give unto him and not be afraid of poverty. Are we still okay? That is the whole model of how it's supposed to work. When you grab your bills tomorrow and Pharaoh's around your neck, you say, wait a minute, I've got Pentecost in me. I can rejoice and I can be happy and I can triumph over this trial. Maybe it's a backache. Maybe it's sickness in your body. And the enemy starts pulling you down. And you say, wait a minute. I can rejoice. I've got Pentecost in me. I can sing. I can shout. I can speak in other tongues. I can glorify God. I can overcome. They said, what shall we do, Peter, after he preached to them? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that is the New Testament Passover and the Feast of Weeks, and we must operate it every day. Every day. Somebody say, every day. Every day. Every day. We've got to have that power every day. We got to have that joy every day. We got to have that liberty every day. We got to have that overcoming triumph spirit every day. Would you stand with me this morning all over this building? The altars are open. Let us step out of our troubles and trials, and let us step out of Egypt and step out of the hand of Pharaoh, and let us come around these altars this morning. Let us say, Lord, here I am. Here's my family. Here's my friends. Here's myself. Here's my life. Thank you for you men that are stepping out. Bring your families with you. Bring your friends with you. Bring the guests, our visitors, with you. And let's come before the Lord together. Lord, and let's have that Passover. And let's have that Pentecostal feast in our soul. Let's have that joy bubbling up, springing forth. There was dancing, there was singing, and there was shouting. People wonder why Pentecostal people act so weird. But it's not weird. It was unlawful not to sing and not to shout and not to dance in the Old Testament before the Lord. So we have liberty in this building right now. And I wish every heart, every soul, every mind, every life would focus on Jesus right now and the power. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can get the Holy Ghost today. Repent of your sin and let sin, let your tears flow, let your heart break. And let the Spirit of the Lord rest upon you right now. If you're a saint of God, just lift your hands unto the Lord. Say, God, I've got troubles, I've got trials, I've had fears, I have questions. But Lord, I want to worship you. I'm going to go ahead and push through because you put a path for me in the wilderness of my life. There is a pathway in which I can travel. That's what a Pentecost will bring to you, a pathway of escape, a pathway of escape. Singing, everybody praying, everybody lifting Jesus up. Pentecost today. Oh, yeah. You're valuable people. You're valuable to Jesus. You're valuable to me. You're valuable to this community. You're valuable to this world. You're Holy Ghost filled people. Let that Holy Ghost work in your life. Learn more about what you have and what God has given to you. Learn how it'll set you free. Learn how it keeps you free. Learn how to operate it so more power can flow into your life.
life. Study to show yourself approved. Study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Jesus is in this place to love you, to heal you. As I said earlier, you're beautiful, you're valuable, you're wonderful people. And don't throw that away. Build upon it. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Mighty God, mighty God. We lift our hands and sing it. Every eye closed, every hand lifted. Oh, would you sing it with them just a moment before we go home? Yes, 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 yes. Yes, yes. Give the Lord another hand clap of praise. You're wonderful people. You're beautiful people. A lot of times when we say take good care of yourself, you're thinking about taking care of your flesh. But let's take good care of our soul. How about that? Let's take good care of our soul. Let's live for God and let's make sure that we have that Pentecost in our life every day. That's only the only deliverance that we truly have is that Pentecost in our life every day. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you so much for these great people. Thank you for this message that we've had today. Lord, we thank you for the food and the fellowship that we have next door. I pray, Lord, that as we leave this building, that we would not leave your presence and that we would not leave your fellowship. We would not leave what we've learned today, but that we would keep it with us, study it, and try to improve upon it. Lord, in the name of Jesus, bring us back tonight at the appointed times. Lord, I pray that we'd fill these prayer rooms up at 5:30 and this sanctuary at 6. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would enter this sanctuary with gladness and joy and freedom in the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Dismissed in the fear of the Lord. Shake hands and be friendly.